Good day, all you cool cats out there. It's nice to have you with us on Friday's Panic Podcast. It's the very end of the week, and boy, this week couldn't come to an end fast enough for me. Today we're going to be talking about growing in discipleship, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 1 to start off, Matthew 25, a whole bunch of verses. So why don't you get your Bibles in hand, get your cups of coffee beside you, and we'll get started in mere moments. A ballroom jazz there, a song called The Moonlight Mood. That's not exactly what I would call a moonlight mood kind of song, but that would not put me to sleep. That kind of keep me awake, I think. But it sure is good to have you with us today. Thank you so much for being here today. And as a matter of fact, thank you so much for being here all week. We just really appreciate you tuning in, taking time out of your very busy lives to study the Bible with me. And it means a lot to me that you're here, that you're at the other end of this podcast listening. Today we're going to be taking a look at how important it is to grow as a disciple. There's a Peanuts, a fairly famous Peanuts cartoon floating around out there. It's old. Lucy is seen walking along the road with Charlie Brown, and he turns and asks her, "Lucy, are you going to make any New Year's resolutions? Lucy hollers back at him and knocks him off his feet. "What? What for? What's wrong with me now? I like myself the way I am. Why should I change? What in the world is the matter with you, Charlie Brown? How could I improve? How, I ask you? How?" There are people like Lucy that think they've reached the pinnacle of their development, the development of their characters and personalities and everything. But then there's the rest of us who still have some growth to go through. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. If you want to be a disciple, you need to grow. You need to be continually growing in your faith. And let's begin with Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, first of all. How do you grow as a disciple? Psalm 1, 2 and 3. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." Verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." Now, in verse 1 of Psalm 1, the person who delights in God's ways or God's will is called blessed. Blessed means happy, or one who is divinely favored. The blessed person, the happy person, is the chosen object of God's favor. The man or woman receives and obeys God's word, or the advice of God, rather than that of worldly people. He or she avoids evil companionship and does not imitate the ways of non-Christian people. The ungodly are those who withhold from God what rightfully belongs to him. Sinners are those who do evil. The scornful not only refuse to commit themselves to God and live evil, wicked lives, but they also mock and deride God and his laws. In verse 2, we see that the blessed person, the happy person, is the one who rejoices in being able to obey God's laws. And the very fairness and justness of them, of God's laws, as he thinks about them, studies them, and even dreams of them, because they are such a vital part of his life and of his thinking. The ungodly person does not delight in keeping God's laws, but seeks to deviate from God's laws every chance he can, and seeks to rebel against God as often as he can. He views God's will, God's laws, as restrictions to his freedom or liberty. Verse 3 tells us that the person who trusts in God is the one who lives a full and meaningful and fruitful life. After all, life must be productive to be meaningful, and life is completely confusing without orientation to God. The godly person is intentionally planted where he or she can draw on the limitless waters of God's provision. That's God's divine favor. For the one who puts forth the effort and the time to seek out God's will and God's ways, and then to live his life, to orient his life around God's will, he will be blessed because he will be the object of God's favor. And God will put him in places where he will receive the richness of God's blessing. Just like those trees planted by the water, if you are endeavoring to live your life according to God's will, he will put you right in the way of the flow of his blessings. So if you want to be a disciple, you've got to learn to delight in the ways of the Lord. Now, Matthew 25, verses 4 to 36, let's have a look at that. We're going to look at a bunch of verses here, actually, in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verses 34 to 36. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Jesus is addressing the heirs of his kingdom, and the Lord assumes all his regal authority. He invites these heirs to possess a prepared inheritance. Did you know that you, as a child of God, have an inheritance prepared for you? Yeah, you may not have any rich relatives who are going to leave you a fortune, but you got something better than that. You've got a heavenly Father who owns everything, and he's got something really good waiting for you on the other side. They are recognized as citizens of the kingdom of God, the messianic kingdom. And in Matthew 25, they are invited to enjoy the privileges and the prosperity of God's government and his rule as the King of Kings. Immediately connected with the announcement of reward is the principle or basis on which the reward is granted. Look at verse 4. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance." What is your inheritance? The kingdom prepared for you. Now, what is the basis? Well, verse 35 is the basis. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." There are seven works of mercy here that are listed for us. And six of the seven works of mercy in Christian ethics, of those six, the three are recognized as duties, and the last three are voluntary acts of self-forgetting love. Common humanity would move a man to relieve his bitterest foe when perishing by hunger or thirst. Customs of Jesus' day required at least the barest hospitality for those in need. But to clothe the wretched outcasts in prison was perhaps an unheard of act of charity in those days. To enter a prison was to enter one of the worst places, horrible place, foul beyond description. But that kind of service that is mentioned in verses 35 and 36, those are things that the disciple of Christ would do for others. It's the kind of service that would be rendered by one who truly loves Jesus. It echoes the kind of service rendered by Jesus when he was on earth, and it expresses that loving kindness and compassion, which are the will and the purpose of God himself. You know, we're to love everybody. Did you know that? We are to love the body of Christ especially, but we are to love all people. And when we see a need, doesn't matter who has that need or whose need it is, if we see somebody in need and it is within our power to help alleviate that need, we're bound by duty to do it. You may not want to do it, but a disciple of Christ will do that. Why? Because Jesus himself would do that. Verses 37 to 40. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. I think that's really, really important, don't you? That when you help somebody in need, you are ministering to the Lord. Now, the person that you're helping may not even enter their head. They don't really care why you're doing what you're doing, but you're helping them. That's what matters to them. And that's wonderful. But when the child of God renders aid, he is doing it to the Lord, doing it for the Lord, because that's what a disciple will do. So, a true disciple will do the Lord's will. He will delight in the Lord. He will inherit the kingdom. And he will minister to the Lord by ministering to others in need. Now, something else that a disciple prays. A disciple prays. Look at, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Very significant verse, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. That's the very early church. This verse highlights four features that characterize the early church. First, they were steadfast in everything the disciples taught about Jesus Christ. Second, they were devoted to fellowship. They were united to God in Christ and to each other. Third, they regularly observed the Lord's Supper. And fourth, their devotion to God and their devotion to each other was marked by prayer. In his book, The Acts of the Disciples, French R. Arrington wrote this. He said, prayer could have included the temple devotions, as well as special times of prayer and thanksgiving. After Jesus was lifted up to God, they went to the temple praising God, Luke chapter 24. Just before the outpouring of the Spirit, men and women gathered for prayer, Acts 1. At that time, their hope was on the coming of the Spirit. An immediate result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was that they gave themselves to continuous prayer. Like their constant devotion to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, prayer, too, confirmed the Spirit's presence among the people. Yes, a disciple will pray continuously. Now, look, that doesn't mean that you got to pray 24 hours a day, all right? Everybody knows you got to sleep. Everybody knows you got other things to do. You got jobs to do. You got children to raise, right? So what does it mean to be continually in prayer? Well, it's an attitude of prayer where God is very much on your mind all the time. You may not be consciously praying to him all the time, but you are very aware that you are living and moving in God's presence, regardless of where you are. You may be at work, you may be at a meeting, you may be studying in school. There's all kinds of things you may be doing. You may be preparing supper for your family. You may be at a ball game. But you are very aware that you are still in God's presence. And at a moment's notice, You can send up a prayer, you know. That's what it means to just be in an attitude of prayer all the time. Turn to Ephesians 6. I want to show you a couple of very interesting verses. Let's see, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, I think is where I want us to go. Yeah, verses 18 to 20. Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Anytime. Be in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. If you read that whole chapter, you know, believers have been fitted with the armor of God. We stand by the practice of prayer as it is described here. We're to pray always, pray in the Spirit, and pray, persevere and pray for all the saints. For prayer is the Christian's ultimate resource. We always say things like, you know, well, I'll pray for you. It's kind of like a last resort, right? After you've seen the doctor, after you've taken your medicine, well, all we can do is pray. I hate that. Don't ever say that when I'm around you. Don't ever say, well, all we can do is pray. Listen, that's the best thing you should do. That's the first thing you should do is pray. Pray. We're to pray always, right? In every circumstance, we must meet all spiritual opposition fully clothed in the armor of God and praying always. And praying in the Spirit. Verse 19, Paul calls on the Ephesians to pray for him. He feels restricted because he's in prison. And yet, even in prison, he's got the desire to preach the gospel boldly. His request for prayer includes a desire for the opportunity to preach and for clarity of thought so that he can make known the mystery of the gospel. He wishes above all else to reveal to every person imaginable in and around him the open secret that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of all people. At the time Paul wrote this letter, he was in Rome living in his own house but under false arrest. In a spiritual sense, he was in the capital city of the Roman Empire as an ambassador in chains or an ambassador in bonds. The purpose of an ambassador, we've talked about this before, is to speak for the nation and the sovereign whom he represents. Well, Paul was an ambassador of Jesus Christ, representing the kingdom of heaven, and therefore he believed it was necessary that he be able to speak boldly for his Lord and his kingdom, even if he was in prison. And he needed the prayers of the people in order to do that. Philippians, let's see, Philippians 4, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, Philippians chapter 4, verses, 6 and 7, I think it is, yeah. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the God of the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Somebody has paraphrased verse 6, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And that's exactly right. That's what Paul means here. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. There are numerous things that can lead to worry if we're not careful. Sickness, the COVID, financial setbacks, family problems, you know, old age. There are all kinds of things that can bring anxiety into our lives if we lose our perspective. The solution that keeps us going and enables us to overcome anxiety is prayer. It was an interesting article I read years ago in the Reader's Digest of all places, and written by a doctor, said that he had witnessed miracles as people, as he put it, After all other therapy had failed, they were lifted out of disease and melancholy by the serene effort of prayer. Let me read what he said. But a constant, quieter miracle takes place hourly in the hearts of men and women who have discovered that prayer supplies them with a steady flow of sustaining power in their daily lives. Man, listen, don't ever discount the power of prayer. It can radically change how you feel. In fact, I would say don't wait until you feel like praying. Pray when you don't feel like it and see what a difference it makes. The prayer we offer in making our requests known should be mixed with praise. We should always be very quick to praise God and to thank God. Thanksgiving gives the proper flavor to prayer. It indicates that we are thankful to God for all that He's done for us, and that we understand that He is our all-sufficient source, and that He has the answer to whatever it is we're praying for or praying about. When we combine prayer and praise, it leads to peace. More peace than you ever dreamed possible, according to verse 7. At such times, we can rejoice in the fathomless serenity of Christ's presence. Yep, when we pray, we are linked to God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we receive a special peace that nobody else can possibly understand. So being a disciple then, and to grow as a disciple, means that we do the Lord's will. It means that we pray. And we also need to know what we believe. Look at, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, we believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. This means we believe that the whole Bible is inspired by God, not just the letters in red, not just the New Testament, but literally the whole Bible. The Holy Spirit gave the word without error to the biblical writers. There's no doubt that Paul had in mind the Old Testament when he wrote these words to Timothy. After all, they didn't have the New Testament yet. As the Holy Spirit further inspired the gospel writers, Paul and Peter and the church came to recognize the marks of the Holy Spirit's inspiration in those writings. The word inspiration literally means God breathed. The Bible, composed of 66 books, is the only God-breathed document ever given. Over a period of 1,000 years, God gave His word to Moses, the prophet, Solomon, other Israelite historians, and the New Testament apostles. There are no other Holy Spirit-inspired writings of equal weight as the Bible. Characteristic of false doctrine is the need for another inspired writing in place of the Bible or alongside the Bible. Contrary to what people may think, the Book of Mormon is not inspired by God. It is not another gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that such a claim is made further reveals the falseness of the cult, Mormonism. The Bible is useful, it's profitable in four specific ways in the life of the believer. First, it's useful in establishing doctrine. So in order to know what you believe, you need to know what the Bible teaches. Second, it's useful for reproof. To reprove means to convict. Thus, the Scripture is used by the Holy Spirit to reveal our sin and our errors. It does not condemn us, but it sets us free from error and leads us to the truth. Third, Scripture provides correction. Now, the Greek for correction means to set aright, to set straight. And this is the setting right of character and life. The Holy Spirit does that, puts you on the straight path. And finally, Scripture provides instruction that affects our thinking and living in regard to righteousness. God's Word provides practical wisdom for righteous living in every single area of life, not just in areas of faith or religion, but if you know what the Bible teaches, your whole life will benefit. Of course, your life of faith, but also your marriage, your family life, your professional life, your everything. Everything will be better when you learn to practice what the Word of God teaches. Okay? So the disciple of Christ then must do the Lord's will, right? You got to delight in God's will. You need to minister to others, and as you minister to others, you will in fact be ministering to the Lord himself. A disciple must pray. He must be steadfast in prayer. He must pray continuously, be in an attitude of prayer all the time. He's got to pray for other people and situations in other people's lives. And when the disciple prays, he must mix in there words of thanksgiving and praise. You can't always be asking for things. Sometimes you got to stop and thank God for who he is and what he's done. And thirdly, the disciple must know beyond a shadow of a doubt what he believes. And folks, you will not learn what you believe by praying about it. You need to know the Word of God. You grow as a believer. You grow as a disciple. You grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ through a knowledge of Scripture. If you do not like reading the Bible, you are going to be a lousy disciple. You're going to be a lousy church member. You need to know what the Bible teaches. Now, we're not a generation that enjoys reading, so I would suggest this. You need to get yourself a modern language translation of Scripture. Now, you know how much I like the Living Bible. Living Bible is wonderful to read. It may not be the best version of Scripture to study because it is a paraphrase, but I would highly recommend that you read the Living Bible or the Good News Translation or maybe even the Message. I don't like the Message, but just in your daily Bible reading, get yourself a version that you can easily and readily understand. If you're going to study the Bible seriously, you need to get some good translations, not paraphrases, but translations. I would suggest the NIV. I like the ESV. Even the Good News Translation is a really nice version to read and to study from. And the King James Version. King James Version, I've always had a hard time reading the King James Version, but there are some times where the King James Version really shines. But folks, you need to know what the Bible teaches. You've got to read Scripture. And if you're somebody who does not enjoy reading, there are people, young folks that don't really enjoy reading, you need to pray about that. Pray that the Lord will give you a desire to read and study Scripture. He will do that. He will do that. You will be amazed. You might not even notice it happening. Just one day you'll notice that you enjoy picking up the Bible and reading it. So do that. Get yourself some good translations. Get large print if you can. Don't read the small print Bibles. My gosh, they're so hard to read. Your eyes get tired. Get yourself a Bible with a really good size font. Study it, read it, talk about it, meditate on it. And you will be amazed at what happens to your life. You will grow as a disciple without a doubt. Okay, we need to call it quits for today. I've got literally a ton of things to do this Friday. Thank you so much for being with me all week on the Panic Podcast. Thank you also for being with me 3 minutes a day for 3 minutes with Mike, our daily devotional feature. You can find that at... On Facebook, on Telegram, other social media sites where people are sharing these devotionals. You can find them on my website. Thanks for your kind words. I appreciate it. I'll be doing those little devotionals for as long as I'm able to, as long as I've got time. But in the meantime, we're facing the weekend. Let's pray as we continue our day and as we begin our weekend. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together to study your word. It's always a blessing to study your word with your people. I pray that as we bring this study to a conclusion today, that you would continue to speak to us. Just open up our ears to hear you speaking to us. Lord, as we interact with other people today, help us to minister to them, because as we minister to them, we'll be ministering to you. Help us, Lord, to have a desire to do your will, to seek your will. Give us a greater desire to study your word. Help us to be a blessing to other people. Keep us all safe and sound till we can meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, that's it, folks. Thank you so much for being a part of the Panic Podcast all week long. We will see you back here Sunday for today's video sermon. We'll be wrapping up the Body of Faith series, and we'll be back Monday with an all-new Panic Podcast and a brand new week of devotional studies. See you then. God bless you. Stay safe and sound.